Over this past week, what we keep hearing so much conversation about has caused a lot of people to become fearful. Now, I'm going to be using primarily the word fear, but I also want to talk about its first cousin, which is worry. Fear and worry. Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 1. You see, it is very easy for us to become fearful. It's very easy for us to become fearful when we don't know what's going on. And in our country today, and in many of us' lives individually, irrespective of what's going on in the country, in our lives individually, we feel out of control. We have concerns and worries and fears about things that are going on in our own lives, maybe in our own bodies, in our own lives, in the lives of our children, in our jobs. My wife's worried about my job because people don't buy houses when they're scared. See, there may be things that are happening in our lives that cause us to be fearful or to have worry. Now, let me tell you this. There are times, and I want to be sure, remember balance is found in the middle, okay? There are times when it is okay to be afraid. I remember once I was in Virginia Beach, Virginia, and I had taken a youth group off on a four-day retreat, and we came back, and God had just moved and blessed, and things had gone extremely well, and a family in the church who had a young person who had gone on the retreat with us invited me to come to their house after church. And so I followed them over to their house and shared with them for a while, and it got real late. And when I started to go back to the motel to check in for the night, I went down to the end of their street to turn around. And when I got to the end of the street, they were on a cul-de-sac, and there were cars parked in the street, and the van pulling the trailer I had couldn't make that turn. So I got out and I disconnected the trailer. I pushed it up the street a little bit and turned it around. Was walking back to the van and got attacked by a dog. This dog comes charging out of a yard. And I mean, he is after me for all that he's got within him. My first thought was to run towards the van. And I looked and I knew he could get there before I could. So I just braced myself, and I began pointing my finger and screaming at this dog. It's 11:30 at night. I'm out in the middle of the street, and I'm going, "You are not going to bite me." And I mean, if he jumps, I'm hoping he won't knock me over. Because I'm just as braced as I can be, and I'm screaming at this dog and hollering at him as loud as I can. And all of a sudden, out of my mouth, I had said, "You're not going to bite me," probably a dozen times. I said, "You're not going to bite me in Jesus' name." And it got dead quiet. He quit growling and snarling, and my mouth got quiet. And he goes, and turns around and runs. And I'm then, my fear then turns to anger. I'm like, "Why didn't you think of that sooner?" There was a legitimate fear there. Fear in balance is healthy. Fear out of balance is a real problem. 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning with verse 7 says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear." Now, the first point that I want you to make sure that you understand, ladies and gentlemen, is this. Fear is not an emotion. Fear is a spirit. There is the spirit that plays off of our emotions. But we are wrestling not against flesh and blood. But we are wrestling against a principality. Now, the reason why that's important, especially for this particular group, is this. If we think of it as some sort of a discipline or as some sort of a discipline or a lack of discipline, or, you know, this is just simply in my nature. Well, my mother worried, so I worried, and her mother before her were worried, and so we're all just a bunch of worriers. Did I get that word out? Okay. If that's what our mindset is, then the enemy's running over us because we don't know what the root of the problem is. The root of the problem is that we have a door that is open that allows the spirit of fear to walk in and out and torment our lives. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Gosh, y'all are looking at me hard. I thought you'd just be jumping up and down over this one. We ain't even got to the good part yet. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. But the reason why this is important to us is because for 2 weeks, the fear mongers have been coming at us. The whole world is afraid. I heard on the news yesterday about how the capital of... jumped out of my head. The country that Osama bin Laden's in. Afghanistan. 70% of the residents have left the capital of Afghanistan because they're afraid. And rightfully so. You see, the whole world right now is covered in fear. God has not given you and me the spirit of fear. Now, isn't it wonderful of the Holy Spirit, though, that He put a comma there and not a period? But the Spirit that God has given us is one of power and one of love. And your King James says, and of sound mind. I prefer the translation, good judgment. Wisdom. Good judgment. He has given us a spirit that allows us to have power, love, and good judgment. Wisdom. In the midst of all of the fear that is running rampant all over the world. You see, part of the reason why a lot of people don't like to... part of the reason why people enjoy being fearful with everybody else is because they don't want to seem like they're the odd one. You see, if you understood what I understood, you'd be afraid too. And I go, no. If you understood who I understood, you wouldn't be afraid. Fear, not based on real danger, we call phobias. Fear of the dark, fear of crowds, fear of bridges, fear of God. It's called a theophobia. Fear of God. Fear, when it's not real, is called a phobia. Now, I'm going to be real careful today, because I've heard so much junk in my life. Thank God not for my parents, but I've been around a lot. Been a lot of places, and I hear a lot of things that kind of make me go, oh my God. A lot of times when people are ministering on the subject of fear or worry, we hear things like, fear or worry, that's faith in the devil. You need to put your faith in God. Great. Would you give me something just a little bit more practical than that, please? I need something just a tad bit more practical than just some seminary-learned phrase that is supposed to be attached to my question concerning fear and worry. And I promise you this morning I'm going to give you something a little bit more practical than that. What are some of the causes of fear? One is parental influence. Parental influence. They can either instill fear or they can keep us away from it. I remember as a child, I don't even know how old I would have been. How old I'd been when we lived in North Wilkesboro? I remember when I was about 6 years old, was out on a porch during a thunderstorm. And when the lightning or the thunder would clap, it would scare me and cause me to jump. And actually, I was kind of enjoying it. I was enjoying that, you know, when's it going to happen again sort of thing, you know. But my mother comes and gets me and drags me inside because someone else in our family, I don't remember who it was now, but someone else in our family was terrorized by fear and by lightning and thunder, and she didn't want me to be afraid. Sometimes our parents can keep us from certain phobias or fears, but sometimes they can install them within us. That they're afraid of something, or they are fearful of something. It's amazing how many senior citizens who survived the stock market crash today live in a constant state of fear, squeezing every penny. My mother-in-law is like that. She lives with a certain amount of fear over her, a fear of want and a fear of lack, to where she will waste absolutely nothing. And actually, in her endeavor to store, waste more than if she didn't. But you know, she's got a use for every scrap. And if it's not good for human consumption, she feeds it to the birds or the rabbits or the dog or something. But everything gets used. Because she still lives in that fear of remembering not having. Sometimes circumstances can happen to us. Sometimes because of tragic things that have happened in the lives of our parents, they can instill inside of us a fear that we live with. And you know, the thing is that many times we become so accustomed to that thing, we see it as an ally as instead of as an enemy. Ladies and gentlemen, no matter how uncomfortable our lives may be, many times we choose the uncomfortable of the known over the uncomfortable of the unknown. We have our comfort zones. Well, yes, I know, Pastor, that I really shouldn't do this or do that or think this way or think that way. But, you know, it's just become a part of who I am. It's just the way I've always done it. Well, you know I shouldn't, but I just believe. And many times, we need to be shaken out of our comfort zones to recognize the enemy that is within the tent as being the enemy. Not just something that my parents lived with and their parents before them lived with it and my parents before them lived with it. Another cause of fear is past associations. Probably nowhere does this fear show up any more than in like relationships. People get hurt in relationships, and because of that past association and a hurt, they live in fear of other relationships. Sometimes people live in fear because they became friends or buddies or running partners or something with people that were of a bad influence or who could hurt them, and they live in fear of somebody that they used to know. Last week, Sunday afternoon, on our way home, we stopped and had lunch, and I ran into Eddie Balcom. I ran into Eddie Balcom, a friend of mine from high school. Eddie, myself, and a young man named Mike used to be the Three Musketeers. He just almost never saw one you didn't see the other two. And there was a past association there that was wonderful. Eddie and I spent 2 weeks working for the Southern Baptist Home Mission Board 1 year up in Ocean City, Maryland, working in a soup kitchen and going out after the coffee house was closed. And Ocean City, Maryland, used to be the runaway capital of the East Coast. When young people would run away, that's where they went. And you go out at night, and there would be people sleeping all over the beach and out on the boardwalk and on benches. And I mean, young people. I'm talking about really young people. And we would go out at night with pamphlets about the free soup kitchen and a warm place to sleep, or at least a dry place to sleep. And we would wake people up and tell them about the church and the soup kitchen and that sort of thing till the wee hours of the morning, and then go home or go back to the room we were staying in. We were staying in a room. This is the God's honest truth. We were staying in a room so small that by the time it had the bed and the dresser in it, one of us stood in the hall while the other one went inside, went into the room, and changed clothes and got in the bed. Then the other one could come in and change clothes and get in the bed. That's the God's honest truth. That's how small the room was. And one night, we're coming in. It's about 3 o'clock in the morning. We'd been out on the boardwalk handing out these flyers. And I had gone in first, changed clothes and gotten in the bed. Eddie came in and was taking a shirt off. And he crossed his arms like this and pulled the shirt. And when he did, the back of his hand hit a naked light bulb that was up in the ceiling. The glass part came out of the metal screw part. The glass didn't break, but the glass part came out of the metal part, landed on the bed, because the bed covered the room. There wasn't anywhere else for it to go. Because I'm laying in it, everything's like this. Okay? So it's 3 o'clock in the morning. He's taking his shirt off. When he hits that light, the room goes. The light falls on the bed, rolls down, burns me on my leg, which I didn't know what in the world that was. All I know was is that 2 seconds before the dark room had gone dark. I reach down, grab this hot light bulb, and I throw it. It hits the wall and hits the floor and still doesn't break. And both of us are screaming at the tops of our lungs at 3 o'clock in the morning, this little bitty motel. Well, they called it a motel. I'm not sure what it was. But a little bitty hole in the wall that we were staying in. But that past association, see, doesn't bring about any fear. But there are people who live in fear of running into people they used to know. Number 3, one of the third causes of fear, ouch, is guilt. Proverbs 28:1 says, "The wicked flee when no man pursueth." The wicked flee when no man pursueth. Lots, and this is probably more true than maybe the first two. Lots of people live in fear because of the guilt that they carry. Ladies and gentlemen, let me just say this. Jesus died to take guilt away from us. We do not have to live with guilt. He bore our guilt and our shame. We do not have to live with guilt over our past. There is an atonement in the blood that our consciences can be clear before God. Lots of people live and flee because the wicked flee. A lot of people live in fear because the wicked flee even when nobody is hunting them. And then the fourth cause of fear, a lot of times, it's just simply to get attention. People like to over-exaggerate, over-exaggerations. People just like to exaggerate on things because they enjoy talking about how bad things are. And of course, the more you talk about it, the worse it gets. Now, some of the effects of fear are... And on this one, I just thought whatever stands out to you, I just gave you a little bit of space there to write it down. One of the effects of fear is this, ladies and gentlemen. Whenever we live in fear, we become preoccupied with ourselves and with our problems. Whatever it is we're afraid of becomes the focus of our attention. And so all of a sudden, then we can't deal with, grasp, get a hold of a concept outside of just simply where we are. And I'm going to tell you something. No one has ever committed suicide because the problem was so big that there was no answer to it. The reason why people commit suicide is because they so focus on the problem that the problem becomes so big they can't believe there is a solution. That's why people kill themselves. The more we focus on the problem, the bigger the problem becomes. The more we focus on the solution, the bigger the solution becomes. But one of the effects of fear is that we become preoccupied with ourselves and or the problem. We become anxious, tense. You ready for this next word? We become irritable. We become irritable as we associate ourselves with the spirit of fear. It leads to physical problems, headaches, high blood pressure, ulcers. The more we look at fear, the more fear grows in scope and power, and the less confidence we have in God. Just watch your news. Okay? Oh God, we got hit. God bless America. Oh God, don't worry about this though. We got a military that can handle it. Now wait a minute now. Either God's going to be God all the way across or He's not going to be God at all. Okay. Can we overcome fear? One of the ways to overcome fear is with truth. Truth overcomes fear. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57 says, "But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord." Philippians 4:13 says, "I can do all things which Christ which strengtheneth me." Ladies and gentlemen, if it is a pattern or a habit in our lives to be fearful or worrisome, the healing for that is in Jesus. Truth overcomes fear. John 8:31 and 32 says, Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, "If you continue in My word, then you are My disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Now, I think that this is probably one of the most, can I use this word? Bastardized verses in the Scripture. Everybody wants to grab a hold of, well, you know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Okay? Ladies and gentlemen, and then of course, what the really intellectually lazy people do is this, and that was the word I wanted to use. The intellectually lazy go, and Jesus is the truth, and if you'll come to Jesus, He'll set you free. Well, that's skimming across the top like a rock on the pond. Yes, that's exactly right. But how many of you in this room know Jesus? And how many of you are totally free? I bet we only got one hand up. So obviously there's a whole lot more to knowing the truth and being free. If you exegesis this verse, what Jesus said was this: when you come to the revelation of the truth about yourself, that truth about you will set you free. When you come to the revelation of the truth about yourself, that revelation will set you free. You see, I don't want to hear the truth about me. I just want to hear the truth about you. See, I hide me from me. And I work real hard at hiding me from you. The heart is deceitfully wicked. And no man can know it. But the Spirit of God knows it. And when the Spirit of God brings a revelation to our hearts and to our lives about the corruptiveness of our motivations, the true intents that are behind our heart, when the Spirit of God brings about a revelation of who we really are, that truth from God will set us free from ourselves. It's like I saw a Ziggy commercial or a cartoon one time where Ziggy's down on his knees and he's praying. He says, "Oh God, deliver me from my worst enemy." And the next frame is, I really mean it, God. Do whatever you have to do to my worst enemy. And he goes on for 3 or 4 frames, and all of a sudden the lightning hits him. Now, for some reason, I understood that cartoon. I understand who my own worst enemy is. I understand that I cannot look in the mirror and decipher my own heart. But that I have to have a revelation from God that says, son, I know you thought, I know you wished, I know you hoped, but really, this is what you did, this is what you thought, this is what you said. And when God speaks the truth to me about me, it gives me the opportunity to be free from it. Some of you are looking at me like, this guy's gone off the deep end. Okay, well, you're probably right. An example of this is found in David. I'm sorry. An example of this is found in David. In the life of David in 1 Samuel 17:45. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the army of Israel, whom thou hast defiled. You see, ladies and gentlemen, once we understand that the gospel is not about us, once we understand that truth, okay? Once we understand that the gospel is not about us, David said, hey, you can cuss Israel and you can say all you want to say and you can do all you want to do, but who you're up against here is God. You're not up against me. You're not up against Saul. You're not up against my two brothers. You are up against God. And David understood that truth. Now, let me give you a Don Hallism. I believe that David was less than 13 when he killed Goliath. Because if you go back and you reread, it called him a youth. And after his bar mitzvah, he was no longer referred to as a youth. He was referred to as a man. I believe that David killed Goliath before he was 13 years old. Now, Goliath, according to Scripture, is over 9 feet tall. Now, I don't know how tall you were at 13, but I doubt any of us were at 9 feet. As big as I am, I'm not at 9 feet today. I wasn't at 9 feet at 13. Now, my shoe boxes were mighty close to it. Okay, at 13. But I wasn't 9 feet tall. I always hated the clowns at the circus because they reminded me of me. You know, these feet sticking way out here going like that when I was 13. Or at least that's my perception of it anyway. David had a firm truth birthed within him. That these were God's people. This was God's land. That the defilement and the threats were not against man to man, but were against man against God. And the truth set him free from the fear of what his eyes could see and what his ears could hear. Now Saul said, okay, son, let's just gamble for a minute that you were sent here from God and that you can handle this. You were sent from God, but let me show you how to do it. You got to put this on, you got to put this on, you got to put this on, you got to put this on. David said, man, I can run around inside of this armor. I can't wear this stuff. I heard Pastor Robert Gould this morning as I was taking a shower and shaving and listened to him speak on the TV this morning. He made this comment. He said, a man-appointed man should never tell a God-appointed man what to do. A man-appointed man should never tell a God-appointed man what to do. Saul was appointed by man. Yep, by man. David was appointed by God. Saul don't need to be telling David what to do. But the fear that would be in that young boy's life. And let me say this about that too. Sometimes, ladies and gentlemen, the lion attacks your sheep so that you can kill it and know that when the giant comes, God will kill the giant too. Sometimes, okay, let me back up. Thank you, though. They said, what makes you think you can knock this giant down? He said, well, I was sitting out there one day tending my sheep, and this lion attacked them. What he said was, this is a Don Hall translation, I've had tragedies in my past that let me know this tragedy I'm facing is not anything God can't handle. And he said, I just grabbed my slingshot then. And I run that lion off because he attacked my sheep. The wolves came. Wasn't a problem. Because while I was sitting out there, God said, I will go with you on this. The tragedy that God was setting... probably not the right word. The event that God was setting up with Goliath was set up in smaller stages to begin with. That built that confidence within David. That he said, hey, this guy's big, but you should have seen that lion I got mounted. What David really said was this, that guy's big. That lion was big, but God was bigger. And until I see something bigger than God, I'm not going to worry about it. David's confidence, the reason why he wasn't fearful, was because he remembered what God had already brought him through. And the truth of that is what set him free. The second way we overcome fear... is sometimes courage to act overcomes fear. Joshua 1:9 says, have I not commanded thee, be strong and of good courage? Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee wherever thou goest. There are simply times, ladies and gentlemen, where fear is facing us, and the only way to overcome it is to face it right back. Let me put it a different way. To move in spite of our fear. See, many times what we want to do is we want to use fear as our excuse to not do anything. And many times in order to overcome that fear, many times in order to be able to overcome fear, all we simply have to do is act. You see, it's like the story that I've told you about Kent and I being on the bus and this bully harassing this girl, and Kent stood up to intervene. And the guy said, hey, if you don't sit down, I'll whoop your too. And I stood up behind Kent. Now, Kent never saw me. But the guy facing Kent saw me. And all of a sudden, instead of one-on-one, it was two-on-one. And he decided he'd back down. Sometimes all we got to do is stand up to the enemy. And they can look over our shoulder and see who's standing behind us. Amen. But the problem is that as long as we're willing to sit on the bus seat and not be involved... then the enemy can run rampant up and down the bus and do whatever he wants to do until somebody says, I'll stand. Now, let me tell you something. When you stand, you can expect to be threatened. But keep standing. Because standing behind you is one that the enemy can still see. Sometimes, in the midst of our fears, we simply have to take a step forward in order to overcome fear. An example of that is also found in the life of David in 1 Samuel 17:48, which says, and it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David, now here's what the Bible says about him, hastened and ran towards him. Hastened and ran towards him. I'm sure there was a moment in his, it's easy to stand in Saul's tent and go, I can take care of this guy. And a whole lot another thing when you're standing on the battlefield. All of a sudden you begin to question yourself and go, why did I say I was going to come here? What did I think I was doing? But in the midst of that, he ran towards the Philistine. Because many times in order to overcome fear, we have to face it straight on. The third way to overcome fear, love overcomes fear. Love overcomes fear. In 1 John 4:18 it says, there is no fear in love. But perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. You see, ladies and gentlemen, the enemy has come but for to seek whom he might kill, steal, and destroy. Fear comes not to destroy you, just to torment you. Fear doesn't come to kill you, it comes to torment you. According to 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out all fear, because fear hath torment. It is amazing, ladies and gentlemen, how many people in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ live tortured lives because of fear. / worry. I keep referring to fear, but I'm talking about the two things together. Fear and worry. Love cast out fear. There's two examples of that in the life of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 39, it says, and Jesus went a little further, fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, as I will, but as thou wilt. Jesus overcame the fear. And let me say this. A revelation came to Jesus as to what was about to happen. He was not following this thing one moment at a time, wondering what was going to happen next. Okay? And as he was moving towards Gethsemane, he's wrestling with his fears. Now, that statement right there could get me in a lot of trouble in a lot of places.
Jesus wasn't afraid of anything.
I'm sorry. I thought he laid aside his deity to become like you and me. I thought he was tempted in all ways as we are. The difference is that he never lost to the temptation like I have, but was tempted in all ways. There was this fear in the garden, but the love of the Son for the Father overcame that fear. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus, for a love for the Father, overcame the fearful situation that was presented to him. And then lastly, faith overcomes fear. Faith overcomes fear. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. A good example of faith overcoming fear is found in the life of Sarah. In Hebrews 11:11 it says, through faith also Sarah herself received strength or encouragement to conceive seed that was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. If you're at Sarah's age and God promises you a child, and you go on and on and on for a while and still don't have that child, there is a fear that just simply comes with that. But Sarah overcame her fear by faith. Now, ladies and gentlemen, fear and worry is a fear is a spirit. It attacks us. Okay, I understand that. Fear and worry is a habit that we form. We get attacked. We choose to yield. You need to worry about the national deficit. Oh, yes, I do. And so we start worrying about the national deficit. You see, the enemy presents us with opportunity to be fearful, presents us with things to worry about, we then enlist ourselves into that and cooperate with Him, and it becomes a habit. Then what happens is as it becomes a habit, it just becomes part of our nature. Then when it becomes part of our nature, we just do it. We don't even think about it. Well, why can't you sleep at night? Well, I don't know. I've never slept at night. I've always had this sleeping problem where I wake up and I'm just so concerned about. And I've always been this way. See, worry has become so natural, we just think that's what we are. I know y'all think the show goes on up here, but it don't. The show goes on out there. Right. I'm standing behind this thing, so if you throw something, I guess I'm wearing a duck. It simply becomes a part of who and what we are. I know people who wouldn't know what to do if they didn't have something to be afraid of or worry about. That's their life. It's just simply involved in, and if they don't have anything to worry about, they'll make something up. Well, what about? What? Yeah. What if this happens, or what if that happens? Because it just simply becomes a part of our nature for us to worry. Now, how do we turn around and walk back out of that? We turn around and walk back out of it the same way we walked into it. When we identify the source, the spirit of fear. And when that spirit of fear gives us cause, reason, explanation to worry, we go, no, I'm not going to pick that up. Now, let me say this about not being able to sleep at night. If you'll get your Bible and start to read, the devil will jump into bed with you and rock you to sleep. Okay? Now, here's what's going to happen. He's going to be standing next to your bed the next morning when you wake up, and he's going to go, "You fell asleep while reading your Bible. Don't you feel guilty about that?" He'll rock you to sleep and then cause you to, and then offer you the opportunity to pick up guilt about it. And the answer to that is, no, God made night so I'd have a chance to rest. You were the one keeping me awake. But what we would prefer to do is to get up and go fix ourselves a cup of coffee and sit around and go, "I feel so bad about having fallen asleep last night while I was reading my book. I know God is so disappointed in me." And God's sitting up there going, "If I was half as hard on you as you are on you, you'd be a dust pile." Okay, you ready? We worry because we choose to. And don't tell me I can't help it. Because no matter where you are, the blood reaches there too. Because no matter where you are, the blood reaches there too. Doesn't make any difference how many generations back it goes. My mother was a worrier. My daddy was a worrier. All my family are worriers. Doesn't make a difference how far back all that goes. The blood still reaches where you are. Well, I don't worry much. Okay, so what that comment means is, I have a degree of comfortableness with this evil spirit that I can tolerate. Now, please remember that the balance is in the middle. Okay? I am not saying that there is nothing for us to worry about, or that there is nothing for us to be fearful of. If you drive in this city, you have reason to be afraid. What I am talking about is allowing our lives to be consumed with that to where it becomes unhealthy. That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about I'm talking about us putting our faith in fear rather than our faith in God. And what I'm trying to say to you is this. I don't know, although God can do anything, okay, I don't know that there's an instant deliverance from fear. There is? Okay. And many times then, there can be an instant deliverance from fear. But what I do know is that there's strength in the blood to walk yourself back out of what you've walked yourself into. Now the choice is not, will God help me? The choice is, will I walk? That's where the choice is. And the objective, the reason I haven't gotten back to tomorrow arrived yesterday yet, is because as I sit and I listen to the TV, all I hear is fear. And people who come into my office, all they talk about is fear. And I understand. I understand why the unregenerated are fearful. I offer mercy and grace to the regenerated who are fearful. There is a way out for us, ladies and gentlemen. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, so don't give it to yourself. Are we willing to admit that we're comfortable with our fears and we actually prefer it to be this way? Or are we willing to allow the Holy Spirit of God to take our hand and walk us back out of what we've walked into? The Bible says that through Christ we are more than conquerors. Whenever I hear that phrase, I think about a world heavyweight champion boxer who gets in a ring and gets his head knocked around for a few rounds, but in the end he wins. And he gets this $1 million for winning the world championship heavyweight boxing title. He's a conqueror because he won. The wife who's a joint account holder where that $1 million went, she's more than a conqueror. Because she didn't have her head hit. But she gets the money. We are more than conquerors in Christ. Because we didn't have nails in our wrist and in our feet. We didn't have a spear pushed into our side. But the Scripture says we are joint account holders. If you look at my checkbook, it only got one name on it, on the checkbook. But it's got two names on it at the bank. Something happens to me on the way home today, my wife can go to the bank tomorrow and pull out all 50 cents that's in there. And I'm not worried about that. The dying or the 50 cents. Because she's joint. It's a joint account. I have a joint account with Jesus where He says, listen, I bore you fear. I bore you worry. I nailed it to a cross. Now will you let me have it? I won't take it from you. I won't take it from you. But if you'll let me have it, I'll be glad to relieve you of that. There was a sign in my grandmother's house that says, if you're going to worry, then why pray? But if you've prayed, why worry? That's where it's got to go back to, ladies and gentlemen. When we are the way to be more than a conqueror in the kingdom, is when the enemy tempts you to be afraid or to worry, you pray about whatever it is you're afraid of or worrying over. How many of you know that if every time you're tempted to every time the temptation to be fearful comes to you, you pray, the enemy's going to back up on being on presenting you with being fearful. If every time he presents you with something to worry about, you pray about it, he's not going to offer you anything to worry about. That's more than a conqueror. But Don, I just don't know how to not worry. With every presentation of something to worry about, pray over it. Well, I have prayed, then pray more. Pray till you pray through. Don't go fly rod fishing with your concern. Throw it out there and leave it out there. And when the enemy presents it back to you, throw it back again. Well, you sort of make it sound so simple. It sounds simple, it does hard. I'm not going to pull your leg. But we didn't get into this habit of worrying. We didn't jump from point A to point M. We took it B, C, and D. We work our way back out the identical same way. We break the habit the way we got the habit. One step at a time. Casting all of our care on Him, for knowing that He cares for us. Well, I don't know. I think you might be the sick one among us, because there sure is a lot of things out there to worry about. Well, if I am, that's okay. I'm sleeping. I'm sleeping. I have four teenagers. Don't tell me I don't have things to worry about. I got one of them getting ready to go to college. Don't tell me I don't have things to worry about. But I don't worry, because every time one of them crosses my mind, I remind Jesus that they're out there. I've done all I can do. Now it's up to Him. And that's where I plant my feet.